Let's turn together in God's Word to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24 is what we're studying together tonight. It's 10 verses. Jeremiah 24, beginning in verse 1, where it says, After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. Then the Lord said to me, What do you see, Jeremiah? I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, so bad that they cannot be eaten. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, Like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them, until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So far, the reading from God's Word this evening. May He add His blessing to our hearts. It's amazing how people from the same families, from the same home, raised by the same parents, can turn out so very differently. Another way of saying that is a last name in common doesn't assure being identical. Isn't that right? When we come from families, we look at our siblings or we look at our children and we see that they all turn out somehow differently. In some cases, they may look very similar on the outside. For example, with identical twins, Wynn and John, I still can't really tell them apart, right? They look very similar. They have the same physical appearance. And as is the case in my own family when I grew up, my older brother and my father and I, we seemed to, when we answer the telephone, all sound the same. So we were always cutting people off when they were about to tell us about their pastoral problems when we answered the phone. So you can sound the same. You can have the same mannerisms. But the way we respond to and approach things often is very differently, even when we are raised in the same families. And it's that kind of dynamic that's being displayed in this chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy today. It's seen in the vision of the figs among the people of God. The people of God are being addressed here in Jeremiah. The family of God, it's the same family. And among this family, there are those who are truly His sons and those who, upon further examination, actually are just His enemies. And based on that analysis, what Jeremiah sets before us today is a very different treatment of these two different kinds of people within the family of God. And what we see in this chapter is that God chastises and disciplines His children for their good, but His enemies are judged for their destruction, for their condemnation. And those are the two kinds of figs that we see in this prophecy. And so we're going to look at those two kinds of figs, the good figs and the bad figs. We want to see those two kinds of figs so that we can learn this lesson, that God chastises and disciplines His children for their good, but His enemies He judges for their condemnation. So let's begin by thinking about the vision of the good figs, or the part of the vision that deals with the good figs anyways. The context of this vision is immediately following the deportation that comes with Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, as he's described in 2 Kings 24. Jehoiakim is carried off into exile. And so the broader context is that Josiah, he's king, He reigns. He's the last good king of Judah, and he is carried off into, or actually, he's not carried off into exile. He's slain in battle by Pharaoh Necho in 609 BC. And after Josiah becomes king, then we have Shalom, as we refer to him in a previous prophecy, or Jehoahaz, who is only king for 3 months. And after 3 months, he is replaced by the Pharaoh with Eliakim, his brother, who is renamed Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim reigns for 11 years, and he is a wicked king. And eventually, in 597 BC, he is carried off by King Nebuchadnezzar in the first wave of exiles from the land of Judah. And he is replaced by Jeconiah. Jeconiah, who is also called Jehoiakim, he reigns for 3 months after this initial deportment. And then Nebuchadnezzar returns. He collects Jeconiah, who surrenders to him. And this is the context of that prophecy. Now, this prophecy comes right after Jeconiah has surrendered himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's taken off into exile, this first deportment of the people of Judah. Now, during the reign of all these kings that we've just mentioned, and during the reign of many who preceded them, there were many prophets who came and warned the people of Israel about their sin. It's not like only at the reign of Josiah did the people of Israel become aware of their sin. Their sins were announced to them by the prophets of God for many years. They had called Judah to repentance, and yet what had happened is that Judah had ignored the calls of the prophets, and Judah had continued and persisted in her sin. Now, that's important to point out because what we're dealing with here in this chapter is not a warning of judgment to come. Jeremiah is not saying, watch out, judgment is coming or consequences are coming from the Lord. Rather, what Jeremiah is doing in this chapter of his prophecy is helping the people of Judah to understand the judgment and consequences that have already come. So Jeremiah is not predictively prophesying, not completely, anyways. He is in part, but he is also speaking of what has happened and how should the people of God understand what God is doing in this season of their lives. It's an explanation of something rather than a prediction. It's a chapter that explains to Judah how they are to interpret what has happened to them as part of them has gone into exile. Now, Judah has gone into exile, but not every person who goes into exile should be viewed with the same lenses, according to this chapter. And what God does in this vision is he divides the people of Judah into two groups, and that's what's summarized in this vision. Two groups of the people of Judah. There are the groups that are represented by the basket of good figs, and there are the people of Judah who are represented by the basket of bad figs, the figs that are so bad that they cannot be eaten. These two baskets, they're set before the temple, and God uses these baskets of figs as a picture to help the people of Judah understand exactly what is going on. And so in verses 4 through 7, you see the meaning of the good figs which are given. The good figs, they are defined for us. They are the exiles from Judah who are already sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. So this is the group of people who were deported with Jeconiah, the people who are already in exile. These are the people who are considered the basket of good figs. And so it's exile, to be sure. There is a consequence that comes from God to the people of Judah. Exile comes to them. It's a predicted consequence that God gave to his people. He said this would happen if they continued in unfaithfulness, if they continued to break the law of God. But this exile is different than the exile, as we will see later on, is different than the exile for the basket of bad figs. This is exile, but this exile is for discipline. Now, discipline has a different purpose for it than judgment does. In our families, we discipline our children. And we don't do that perfectly, but for the main, when we discipline our children, we don't do it so that we would be cruel to them. Rather, we discipline our children so that they would be trained in righteousness. A parent, a godly parent, who sees sin in their children's lives should be influenced and instructed by God's word to deal with that sin. And the way that you deal with that sin in the lives of your children is to bring discipline into their lives with the hope that through that discipline, God would work change. And so biblical parenting, it requires that appropriate discipline to train our children to correct bad behavior, sinful behavior, and to instruct them in godliness, to instruct them in righteousness. And we don't make that up on our own. That's what God teaches us. That's what God teaches us in His Word, that we as parents are to train our children, to discipline them, so that they would walk in godliness. So a couple of verses that will help us to understand what God is doing. That's the point here. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, it says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but who loves him is diligent to discipline him." So here we see, in fact, that if we withhold discipline from our children, if we don't discipline them according to the Word of God, it says, in matter of fact, what we're doing is we're hating our children. That we're not loving them by letting them do whatever they want. We're hating them when we let them do whatever they want. So that's one thing to understand about the discipline that we bring as fathers and mothers. But there's another verse in Proverbs 22 and verse 15 where it says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." So discipline, not only does it show our love for our children, but it drives folly far away from it. Folly is the opposite of wisdom. Folly is the opposite of that which is right and good. It's foolishness. Well, what God instructs to us as earthly parents, and we do it imperfectly, God does perfectly for His children. God disciplines His children because He loves them, and God disciplines His children because He seeks to drive folly from their hearts. And so that's what God's doing here. When he is taking these people into exile, these ones who are being disciplined by Him, they're taken into exile because God loves them and because God would drive the folly from their heart. And so God is doing that in with the purpose of calling his people back. He loves them enough to send them away because of their sin, to discipline them so that He would be able to bring them back. And you see that in verses 4 through 7 as God is describing what will happen to these good figs. He doesn't send them away and then turn His back on them. That's not what He does. Look in verse 6. It says that those who are in exile, the good figs, that they are being watched by God. God's eyes are set on them for good. For good. God desires the good of His people who have been sent into exile. And beyond that, He also promises in verse 6 that He will bring them back to this land. So He's watching over them, and He will bring them back to this land, bring them back from exile. And that's a promise that we know that is fulfilled. We know this promise is fulfilled, and it takes place during the first year of the reign of Cyrus, the Persian king. We can read about it in 2 Chronicles 36. But during those 70 years of exile that God had set apart for the people of Judah, God's intention was clear. He sent them into exile, and you can see His intention in verse 6. Look there again. There in verse 6, as He sends them away from Himself, even though He's watching them, even though He has promised to bring them back, they don't know that. He says, "I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them." So the words that are used to describe what God is doing here to this good basket of figs, the people of Israel, the people of Judah carried off into exile, are actually positive words. They're descriptions of a God who is nurturing a crop that He wants to grow, in a sense. He wants to build them up. He wants to plant them. He doesn't want to tear their roots out of the ground so that they die and shrivel up. He wants them to be healthy. He wants positive things for His children. Now, the opposites, the negatives that are also described in those verses, the uprooting and the tearing them down, it's common that when we're under discipline, that we might misunderstood the discipline to be for that purpose. We might think that the person who is disciplining us, or if God is disciplining us, that He actually wants our harm, that He's trying to destroy us, that He's trying to dry us up, that He's trying to uproot us. But that would be a misunderstanding of the goal of God's discipline. And God, here in this chapter, makes sure that he clarifies that when these hardships came to Judah, when they were carried off into exile, it was an act of discipline. It was an act of love. It was an act that sought to drive the folly out of the hearts of his people. And so God, in intending their building up and intending their being strengthened, he does that through this exile and then bringing them back. And it says in our verses that when he brings them back, that they will receive a new heart in verse 7. That they will know that he is the Lord, that they will be his people and he will be their God, and they shall return to him with the whole heart. This is the promise. It's a promise that sounds very much like the promise of the new covenant that God will give in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 33. This language, very similar, God's description to return to himself a repentant people. And that does take place for a season, but what do you see almost immediately after the Israelites come back after the exile? Well, from the accounts of Ezra and Nehemiah, we know that the returning exiles, they struggle. From Haggai's prophecy, we know that they fail to build the temple. From Ezra and Nehemiah, we know that they intermarry with foreign wives. They neglect the Sabbath. They neglect to provide for the Levites so that the Levites don't even stay and fulfill their ministry in the temple. They return to their fields to provide for their families. Beyond that, from the first chapter of John's Gospel, we know that Christ came to his own and his own people didn't receive him. And so here we have a picture of a people that's returning with their whole heart, and yet in the fullest sense we see that there is a sizable element that actually doesn't return to consistency. Why does God say this then? Why does God go through this of saying that he will bring them back? Well, beyond looking just to the people of Israel, he is speaking of the radical change of those who will dwell in the land and in fact anticipate the new covenant community of faith. He's anticipating those who will follow after him, as it says in John's first chapter again. But for those who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. These are the ones who will cling to God with a whole heart. And yet, for the time being, he's disciplining Judah as a son. As it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, where it describes for us what God does in his discipline. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That's the work that God is doing in the lives of the good figs in verses 4 through 7. It's a work of discipline. It's not the same thing as judgment. It maybe looks the same thing as judgment, but it's not the same thing as judgment. It's the discipline of the Lord in the lives of his people. In discipline, there's something very different from a legal judgment. In discipline, there is no legal exchange. Discipline is actually the compassionate work of a father who is seeking to protect his children from something far worse. He's trying to bring his children to godly, right behavior. And that's what God's doing to the exiles. That's what God is doing to his children. He's disciplining them so that they would be built up. He's disciplining them so that they would be planted, so that they would be healthy, so that they would be strong. Now, it's interesting in this chapter, and I hope you picked up on this, but as you're reading through this chapter, the good figs are the ones who are actually experiencing the exile right now. The bad figs are the ones who stayed in Jerusalem. The bad figs are the ones who are still free. And so it's a different approach to see that even though they're in exile, they are the ones who are favored by God because he's disciplining them as sons. The good figs are the ones who are experiencing the hardships from God's hand. Now, what do we do when we experience hardship from God's hand? What is our first response often? our first response is to think that he's punishing us. That is something negative. It's not something to be seen as an expression of God's love for us. But God's word teaches us that the Lord disciplines his son for their building up, so that he can plant them in the promised land. Now, granted, this is not the only cause of hardships that come our way. There are other hardships that are come to us for different reasons. Maybe to grow our dependence on God. Maybe to help us to see the futility of our lives. There are many reasons that God could send hardships into our life. But in this case, in Jeremiah 24, God is calling his people back from their sin. He is disciplining them as a father. He's chastising his true sons within his family for their own good. And he does that today among his people as well. So that's what God's saying when it comes to the good figs. Let's also consider what he's saying when it comes to the bad figs. The second basket of figs, of course, is different from the first. Starting in verse 8, you see this second basket of figs examined. And it says in verse 8 that they are so bad that they cannot be eaten. And it doesn't say it explicitly in that text, but it sounds to me like these are rotten figs. These are figs that stink. The juice is running out of the basket. There's flies all around them. It's rotten. You don't want to go near them with a 10-foot pole. They're not fit for consumption, which is the very purpose of figs. Figs are here, as far as I'm concerned, to be eaten. I know if you're a fig farmer, you also use figs to get more seeds and you plant them. But as far as I'm concerned, the only purpose for figs is that they can be eaten. And if they cannot be eaten, they're not good for anything. And so the bad figs are opposite to the good ones. And yet, they're in the same family, aren't they? They're both within the family of the people of Judah. God is talking not to Judah and then to the nations around Judah. God is talking to Judah in both cases. This passage, it has abundant clarity. There is nothing external that shows who we are because God may treat us in the same way. There's nothing outside of ourselves that shows we are better than another. And so when you look at these bad figs, it says in verse 8 that the bad figs are Zedekiah the king, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in the land, and the Jewish people who had fled to the land of Egypt, probably in the onslaught of the armies of the Babylonians. So the good figs are in exile, and the rotten figs, they remain in the land. Now, we have to note, of course, that the remnant remains a remnant only for 11 years. Right? In 586 BC, that remnant also is carried away by Nebuchadnezzar after Zedekiah rebels. They also are carried off to Babylon. But their exile is different. It's not different in the appearance of things. Both groups are carried off into exile. But the purpose behind their exile is very different. So notice, both of them are carried away. So look in verse 5. It says that the good exiles are sent away from this place. And in verse 9, it says that that the Lord will drive them from Judah to all sorts of other places. So they're both sent away from the land of Judah. But there's a vital missing part when God describes what he's doing in the lives of the bad figs. There's no hope for the bad figs. The good figs will go into exile, and then they will return. But for the bad figs, none of those terms are used. The good figs, their return is described in tender terms. But the bad figs, it says that they're going to be quite different. It says in verse 9 that God will make them a horror to all the kingdoms, a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse. There is no hope for the second basket of figs. And so when God, through his prophet, says that they will be a horror, a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse, that describes how the nations will view them. But there's something else that's used to, some more words that are used to describe them. Not only will the nations view them a certain way, but there is also a description in this prophecy of what God will do to them. And it says in verse 10 that God will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon this basket of bad figs. Now, sword, famine, pestilence is a common way that God uses to describe his judgment in Scripture. Certainly in Jeremiah's prophecy, this phrase is used 17 times in Jeremiah's prophecy alone to signify the judgment of God. And in this judgment of God, this shorthand for the judgment of God, you see a progression, right? You see the sword, the famine, and pestilence. Well, the sword comes. The sword comes from an invading army. So an invading army is going to come to the people of Judah. And what are they going to do? They're going to retreat into the walls of their city. And within the walls of their city, as the enemy, as the sword surrounds their city, they're going to have famine. So they're going to have sword and famine. And as they remain in this city, and as food becomes scarcer, and as cleanliness goes down the drain, then there will come pestilence. There will come disease. So through sword and famine and pestilence, God's saying, my judgment will be carried out. It might not be on day one, but if you are in that second basket of figs, my judgment will come to you. And it is unavoidable. It's a progression that God uses that says you might flee to the cities, but it's pointless. And you might stay in the cities, but it's pointless. Because wherever you are, there will not be any escape for Zedekiah, his officials, and the remnant. They will face God's judgment in sword and famine and pestilence. And that's how God speaks of what he will do to the godless. You see it also in a place like Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 8 is that section that deals with the seven seals. Of course, the six seals have gone before, or it's in the section of the seven seals, and this is the fourth seal. But as God is dealing with these seals, he's dealing with all sorts of judgments that he will pour out on the world as he judges them. And so in verse 8 of chapter 6, you see after the fourth seal is opened, there the Apostle John says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. It's a common expression of the judgment of God against his creation. Sword and famine and pestilence. And so God judges the people of Judah because of their unrepentance. It's not a discipline which would lead to upbuilding. It's a judgment which leads to destruction. It's a different purpose. The appearance of it will be the same. The land will be invaded and a portion of the people will be carried off. But the first basket of figs will be returned after they've been built up and planted. Whereas the second basket of figs, it says in verse 10, will be utterly destroyed and taken from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. And so there's a difference between the first basket and the second basket. There's no upbuilding. All the positive aspects that come from discipline are missing for the bad figs. Why does God bring sword and famine and pestilence? To destroy them. And that's not should not be surprising for us if we're familiar with Scripture, because we know there are God's children and there are God's enemies. And God's children will be spared out of grace, and God's enemies will be condemned out of his justice. So, for example, in Romans 1, verse 18, you see that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath rests on his enemies, those who refuse to bend their knee before him. In Ephesians 5 and verse 6, it says this, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It comes on the rotten figs, those who would not be his sons in truth, but would be his enemies. Now, the reality of a chapter like Jeremiah 24 is to recognize that we're all deserving of that kind of judgment. If left to ourselves, we would all be the enemies of God. We have to recognize that all of these things that Jeremiah describes in this chapter, this grace of God in bringing some of the exiles back and this wrath of God against the sons of disobedience, all of this, it draws our attention to God himself. It helps us to recognize who is the author of redemption. So think about it with me. Who calls Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans? God does. Who leads Israel out of Egypt? God does. Who gives to Israel a spacious land? God does. Who leads them out of that land into exile? God does. Who brings the first basket of figs back from exile into the promised land again? God does. Who is the one who is identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? God is. So God is central to all the parts of the redemption of His people. His sons, though sinful against Him, He works their redemption by the power of His own hand. Right at the heart of all of man's salvation is God Himself. But this is not just a neat theoretical idea. This is not something fun to talk about around the table to make ourselves feel better. God takes action to remedy sinners. God takes action so that we can be called His sons, so that we could be those who receive discipline and not judgment. You see, the Father loves us enough that He would send His Son into the world to bear our punishment. And the Son loves us enough that He would go and hang on the cross and endure the shame of the cross and receive the wrath of God so that we would not have to. And the Holy Spirit loves His children enough that He would come and fill them and be their intercessor and be the one who would comfort them and encourage them, to teach us what it means to act as sons, to respond to the discipline of the Lord. All of these things are God's workings in us. All of these things are the guarantee that we will be disciplined and not judged. In a sense, we're passengers, aren't we? In this journey of being reconciled from our sins, we're just passengers. We don't bring anything to it. He gives all of it to us. So as God's people, when we consider Jeremiah 24, we should notice that we are exhorted that we should never despise the discipline of the Lord. As we've seen in Hebrews 12 already, the discipline of the Lord is a sign of His love for us. And so we must welcome God's discipline. God's discipline is a manifestation of His love for you. And when you experience His discipline, you're experiencing His love. The reason for God's discipline is that you might share in His holiness. To receive God's discipline is a privilege that's only available to His sons. That means it's only available through Christ. We must be adopted in Christ in order to be disciplined. And if we're not adopted in Christ, it won't be discipline, but it will be judgment that we face. If Christ is not our mediator, we won't receive discipline, but that judgment that should be dreaded. So it takes a little bit of adjustment, because the reality is, in discipline, we don't need to fear. When children are disciplined by their parents, they should not fear. It doesn't mean it's pleasant. If it was pleasant, then it wouldn't be discipline. God disciplines us, and He does it in such a way that it's not pleasant, but to draw our attention to the predicament that we're placing ourselves in. When we discipline our children, the goal is what? This is how I think of it. Maybe you think of it in a different way. Maybe this is makes me sound cruel, but my approach to discipline is this. I want my children to stop a certain behavior that I think is sinful. And the way I try to convince them to do it is I make them pay more than they get out of it. Right? That's what it is. You're trying to help them to see this behavior is not worth it. I have to give more than I'm getting out of it. The pleasure I might get for sin is not worth the consequence that I'm getting from the guy that pays my bills. So it's not worth it for me. I don't want to do that anymore. Well, that's what God's doing in our lives as well. He is helping us to show that the fleeting pleasure of sin is not worth it. That living in the peace of God is much more beautiful. I want my children, when I'm finished disciplining them, I want them to know that I love them. And I want them to know that it's much better to live at peace under the roof of Dad Gleason than it is to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Discipline, it says in Hebrews 12, again, the 11th verse, discipline is a painful thing. The process isn't pleasant, but the result of it are what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the goal of God's discipline. That's what we're to pray for when it comes to our relationship with God. It's a scary prayer, isn't it? To pray that God would discipline you. Why is that a scary prayer? Because we all need discipline. That's why it's scary. We all need discipline because we all sin. It's a prayer that acknowledges that we don't want our sin, but that we want the holiness of God. That the holiness of God is more important to us than the sinful pleasures of the day. And that's a fruit of the indwelling of Christ. So how do you know what you're experiencing? How do you know if you're experiencing judgment or discipline? How do you know that God isn't just handing you over to destroy you? How do you know that God is trying to build you up? Well, you can know when you look into your own heart, and if you see the presence of faith, you know that you're a son of God, a daughter of God. If you believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you place your trust in Him, then whatever is happening in your life is not for judgment. Whatever is happening in your life is being done for your discipline. What we see in our lives as believing people is a God who loves us and who's seeking to have us be refined and reformed. It's an evidence of His work when hardships come our way. And so we trust in Christ. He is our only hope. If you do not have faith, you will not have discipline. You will have judgment. If you have faith, you will be in the first basket of figs. Like we said this morning, believe and you will be saved. In the vision of the figs, there's a picture of God's working. The external results are the same. Exile for both baskets of figs. But the reasons for their happening is quite different. The good figs receive the discipline of the Lord. They receive the discipline of the Lord for their upbuilding. And they receive the discipline of the Lord for their planting. The bad fig, his righteous judgment will fall on him. God's righteous judgment will fall on the bad figs. And so the bad fig is not built up and planted. The bad fig is torn down and uprooted. So when you are in Christ, there will be times when the Lord disciplines you. Thankfully so, because it's a demonstration of His love for you. And when He does, you thank Him. You thank Him for the discipline that He brings your way, because He is treating you like a son. He's treating you like a daughter. It's a sure sign that you are spared from judgment. It's a sure sign that you will dwell with Christ forever. Let's pray together.